We're going to stay on the subject of transformation. It's an amazing, amazing subject that I believe every Christian should learn the moment they're born again. That there's a pathway with God to go from where you are, right where you began, I mean, at your new birth, into all that God has for you. I think that so many believers don't really understand the fullness of what's available to us. And that's why the church is settled for less than what God has for us as a body. And so let's go in and let's keep looking at this. It is a series, which means it's best to listen to all the videos and to see all that I'm teaching so you can get the full picture. And I'm teaching it that way so I don't have to go through everything every video. I'm going to go here to Romans chapter 8. We'll start there today. And we're going to start in verse 9. These are all our core verses. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. So here the word flesh, when it says you're not in the flesh, is not talking about your outward body. Now remember, we did a video where we talked about how the word flesh can mean the emotions of your outward body, but it also can mean the nature of sin. So you are not in the flesh, meaning you do not have a nature of sin anymore. Indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you because you have the nature of Christ. Now, verse 10, it says, now if Christ is in you, so if the nature of Christ is in you, raise your hand if you're born again. Good job. Then it says, the body is dead. So here's the first time it talks about the actual body that you're wearing. So it says, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, the word Spirit here, is not the Holy Spirit. It's not your new nature. It's your inner man, your inner body. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. So in being born again, before you were saved, before you asked Jesus in your heart, you were completely dark. Everything about you was dark. You were holy and completely dark. Now, to see you born again, to see you become a child of God and live forever with God through eternity, he had to get you out of a dark species called the human race and into a new species created by God through Jesus called the children of God. God cannot fix the human race, so therefore he had to create a new family called the children of God and miraculously find a way to get us out of the family we were born in and into the family of God, a new family, a child of God. You've been born into that family. But he couldn't just snap his fingers and make it all happen. That's why we battle with our outward man, because he had to leave our outward body dark. So in essence, you, your spiritual man, your inside, the inward man, is alive because of the new nature, which means that you have an inward man of emotions and an inward spiritual mind that is alive, lit up by the nature of God. You now can understand the things of God. The reason you couldn't before was because you were all dark. So you could not understand God or the deep things of God or even be intimate in relationship with God. No matter how hard you wanted it or tried, it was impossible because you were not of his family. So you were completely dark. Then you knelt down somewhere and asked Jesus in your heart. And what happened in that moment is you received that nature of Christ. God took the old nature of sin and quickened it and made it light. You went from a dead species to a live species. You went from darkness to light. You went from sin to righteousness by faith in what Jesus had done for you. And when you asked Jesus in your heart, that's exactly what happened. Now, that new nature lit up the inner man, the spiritual man. The righteousness began to come forward into the inner man. Now your inner man, all the darkness was gone, and now it's light, but it's like a child. It has to learn the things of God from the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit. So this inner man is now light, but he had to leave us with an outward body, which he left dead. Not dead like a dead animal on the road. You didn't drop dead. Your body didn't fall off of you dead when you asked Jesus in your heart. It means left to darkness, left to death. He could not fix it. He could not yet quicken it like he did the new nature in the inner man. But he will, at the moment of the trumpet, the sound of Christ, that moment at the return of Christ, that's when you receive a new outward body. And that outward body we're going to talk about today, I need you to see it for what it is. You have an outward body that contains a natural part of your soul. The natural part of your soul was left to death. So darkness, the natural part of your soul, which is your natural mind, the natural emotions and natural desires that come from the body. So many of us, when we think about the body, we just think my body has appetites and it's the problem. But when you realize you have a source of life, a source of emotions, a source of intellect in the spirit that must grow from God, and you have a source of intellect, a source of emotions that must be mortified, then you'll stop trying to serve God through the outward man. You'll begin to serve God and spend time growing the inner man. That's why we preach about praying in tongues and worship and reading the word, because those are things that cause your inner man to grow in the knowledge of God. And as that grows, you'll find yourself much stronger to overcome the desires of your outward man. So God had to leave you at salvation with this flesh, this body, and with its natural part of your soul. It did not get saved. It did not get rescued. But he had to leave it on, basically, I'm assuming, so we can stay on this earth. Because as soon as our body falls off of us, we run around heaven in our inner body until the trumpet sounds, and then we will receive our new outward body. So what God's promise is to us, that in the end, when the trumpet sounds, we'll have a new outward body called the eternal body that will connect to our inner man, and it'll be complete light. We'll be complete again. No more struggle, no more fight, no more wrong desires, no more desire for sin, because we will be as righteous, completely whole. God found a way, amazingly, to take you and protect you. And then around you, he put his arm. And then as you walked with him, you got saved. He replaced your nature. He quickened it to life. And then your inner man came to life. And then he walked with you through this life. And in the end, he's going to replace the outward man. So in the end, you'll be a whole different species. There'll be nothing left from your first birth, only from your second birth, your born-again nature, your born-again experience. We have a shallow look at it as a church, which is okay. But because it's only okay, it allows us to be limited in seeing the value of transformation, the value of spending time in worship, spending time in prayer, because we just want to please God. Like all of us, we want to please God. We want to do good things for God. But you will know by now that you can do good things in the outward man that aren't the same as doing letting God do things through you, through your inner man. So now in verse 11, it says, "But the spirit of him," that's the new nature, "who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you." Now you have the nature of Christ. And that's what Jesus was raised from the dead from. Jesus went from life to death and then back to life so we can follow him. He came to us to be like us so we can follow him out of the family of Adam and into the family of God. "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you," or which dwells in you. So he's telling you, by that new nature, it gave you your inner man alive, and it will also authorize God to re-quicken your outward man, so it'll be alive too. That is the life given to your mortal bodies. It's talking about that moment when the trumpet sounds. So knowing that, that is the end. The end is me on the new earth with God, with a new universe, and with the family of God, with you there, the children of God, with Jesus there, we will be completely holy, righteous, only light, nothing in us, no desire to eat too much cheesecake, no desire to sin, no desire to exaggerate, nothing, no temptation, because the source of those things are in our natural body. So my goal today is to show you that your natural body, when it talks about your body, there's a difference between the natural body, your hands, your feet, your nose, your toes, your hair. There's a difference in that with the flesh or the emotional part of your body. So I want to prove today that your natural man has emotions. When you hear the word flesh, when it does not mean old nature of sin, when the word flesh does not mean sin, nature, it means the emotional, natural soul, the natural part of your soul that is still trying to tell you how to live. So Alan was completely dark. Me. I asked Jesus in my heart, I got a new nature. The new nature brought to life my inner man. Now my inner man has the spiritual side of my soul. So now it is light and it offers me emotions that can grow, called the fruit of the Spirit. And I can learn the deep things of God. And it desires from there. There's a desire that comes from my inner man, a hunger, a direction that says, do the will of God, pursue righteousness and holiness. That's all over here from my inner man. But he had to leave me with the body and the natural part of my soul from the old Alan. So I am a new creature wearing the body with the desires of the old man. And it's my job to tell it, you don't get to tell me who I am anymore. See, so much of the church world is trying to please God because they don't understand this, by making their emotions and their thoughts behave. I'll take the emotions of bad emotions, anger, jealousy, I'm going to put those down. And I'll take the good emotions, love and joy and happiness, I'll lift them up and I'll enjoy those. And they try to please God with that. But I want you to see here, as we read, he's not talking just about the bad. See, it's not about good and bad. It's about what source are you getting your emotions from? What source are you getting your intellect from? The natural man that was left over from the old person that died and is still trying to tell you how to be happy, still trying to tell you where to go, how to live. See, the natural man, the natural body, has a desires and a will, and not just emotions. And that's why you have a struggle when you want to please God. That's why fasting is like a really good way to understand your natural body. You can make a decision. I'm going to please God. I just read in the Word, I heard a great message from Alan. Fast. We should fast. So praise God. I'm going to just please God. And I'm going to fast for, 10 days. Oh, man, 10 days. I'm going to do it. God will be so happy with me. I'm going to do it. So you decide and you're excited. You know, God's going to be pleased. You make up your mind and you get rid of all the good food out of your house and you have your last meal. You know, when I go on a long fast, sometimes I'll do like a super big meal right before, just to kind of, I'm going in, I'll eat everything I want. It's not the right way to do a fast. I do better now. That's how I used to do it. My pre-fast workout meal. And then I'll go into my fast. And so you get everything ready. And then all of a sudden you hear this voice say, I don't want to fast. Feed me. It's called hunger. Well, see, that's your natural body telling you I don't agree with your decision. See, when you have a disagreement, there's usually two people involved. There's two wills. There's two desires involved. What you have to understand as a believer is, now that you're born again, you have an inner man that's alive, and that's who you are. That's where you live. You have that inner man. You live there. That's why when the body falls off of you, the natural body, you go wherever your nature is. So if God is your father, you go to heaven with the inner body and with the inner spiritual soul, no longer connected to the outward man, no more fear in heaven, no more sadness in heaven, no more jealousies or insecurities in heaven, because the source of those things is the natural part of your soul, which is in the natural man. That's what happens when you go to heaven. That's who you are. That's where you live. Now, if your nature is dark, and Satan's your father, in essence, then you go to him, you go to hell. And so people in hell are still in existence and they're walking around, I guess, in their natural or their spiritual body. That's why there's torment in hell, because you have your memories, you have emotions in hell, but they are from you have a dark inner man, even though your body's here on this earth. It's like the man who passed away, and the doctor called up the wife and said, I have some really, really, really bad news. Doctor, what's worse? My husband's dead. What's worse? At least he's a Christian. He's in heaven. Yeah, that's why I called to talk to you about it. I did an autopsy. And when I opened up his skull, his brain was still in there. He went to heaven without his brain. He left his brain here. He left his brain here. He's in heaven brainless. But see, when you understand your inner man and outward man, spiritual body, natural body, you understand when you're in heaven, you're not brainless. Your spiritual man has a brain. The natural man has a brain, and they're connected until the silver cord is cut and the natural man falls off of you. So in verse 12 now, Romans 8, knowing that that's where we're going, where God's going to give us a new outward body that contains an outward soul, mind, will, and emotions, and it will be reconnected to us at the end, and we'll be completely light. Here it says in verse 12, therefore, because we know that is where we're going, brethren, we're not debtors, not to the flesh, not to the nature of sin, to live according to the sin nature, the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So it doesn't matter how good you are, how much you want to love God. If you're not born again, you have that nature of sin in you, you're going to die. There's no way around it. But in the same verse here, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So if you're not born again, you'll die. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So I want to see a few things here. That by the Spirit of God, the nature of God in you, you begin to put to death the deeds of the body. King James says to mortify, to put to death. That means you kill it. It's dead. It has no voice. It has no fight. It's dead. Not the actual body, but the deeds of the body. So your body has deeds and desires. See, where do they come from? Well, it comes from the natural part of your soul that is still left to darkness. So you have a natural part of your soul that has a will and desires that your job is to mortify them and put them to death. That is our job. And the reason they're in the same verse is because your body's desires, the natural soul, in some cases, if you yield over to it and say, this is just who I am. See, that's why the scripture tells you that be careful. Be careful of lifestyles that don't agree with the Word of God. Because when you agree with the lifestyle, say, well, this is what I want. This is how I am. This is the way I was born. Well, God didn't cause you to be born that way. Adam maybe did, but God didn't. So when you say, this is just how I am, I'm just got this personality or this lifestyle choice because that's what I like. So God must have made me. He didn't make you that way. But when you accept it and say, this lifestyle choice, I'm choosing it, you're actually saying, I'm choosing the deeds and desires of my natural man as who I am. And that has a potential to walk you out of God and back into a nature of sin. And therefore, you will walk out of your salvation. It has that potential to cause you to not be born again, to be twice dead. So we are to mortify and put to death the deeds of the body. So it's important we understand that your body has desires. That's the natural part of your soul. That's why when you decide to go pray and decide to go be holy, where is the desire against that? See, why can't I just decide I'm going to fast for 10 days? And everything is sweet and honky-dory. Amen. Yep. Amen. Let's go. Well, why is there resistance from my natural body? When I say, I'm going to be holy, I'm never doing that again. Why is there resistance? Where is that coming from? When I want to go serve God and He tells me to go one direction, and I hear an argument, a decent argument about how we can do the same thing but go a different way, without such a sacrifice, where does that voice, that opinion, those questions, where does that direction, desire come from? It comes from the natural part of your soul, from the old man that was left on you until you go to heaven or until the trumpet sounds and we receive a new outward body. All right, let's go over to Romans chapter 12. In verse 1. So the message today is that your natural body, the natural part of your soul, the flesh, not the sin nature, but the flesh, the desires of your natural body, has a will, has desires, has deeds and plans. So we're trying to get to the full picture of transformation, and I understand this series is taking long, but it's so important for us to see it, so I'm taking my time. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So, the word beseech is more than just, I really, really want you to do good. The word beseech can mean that. It starts with that. But it can go much deeper to a point where it's a military command, a shout from a general that gives orders to his soldiers. I beseech you. But it's not just the order. It's the, if you ever watch an old movie where the general gets all of his soldiers and they're ready to go into war and face the enemy, and the general begins to give them a pep talk, a message. We're here to live free or die trying. We're going to fight for freedom. We're going to lay our life down for your children, for your mom and your dad, for your wife. Let's go, soldiers. Let's go to war. We can win. We can win. Let's go. Like a coach cheering on his team before they go into the game. That's what the word beseech means. In essence, Paul saying, let's go. Let's go to fight and let's go to win. So he's cheering and commanding them at the same time to go into a battle. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present. See, the present is a word that means like I'm offering my body. I am giving my body and presenting it to God as my offer to Him. I'm presenting it to Him saying, this body I am giving to you for service. It's a dedication. I'm dedicating my body to serve you, God, and not to serve itself. See, when you understand from your natural body comes desires, it has the natural part of your will, the natural part of your emotions, the natural part of your soul, mind, will, and emotions. It has desires that's going to try to do its own thing. And your job, your first job here, reasonable service, is to take that body, not just the hands, not just the skin, not just the meat on it, but the desires within it. That's the natural soul. And to force it to obey the will of God. That is your job. To say to God, I am giving you. It's like if I take my son and I say to my neighbor, I'm going to give you my son. He's going to help you load your truck. And then I leave my son there. And then my son, he takes care of helping to load the truck with the neighbor. And then, but if my son says, I don't want to do it. No, I don't want to do it. Then I have a talk with him and we're going to make him do it. Yes, you are. You're going to be helpful. You're going to be a good neighbor kid. And so that's kind of like the message that we're to take our flesh, our outward body, and its emotions, desires, its deeds, and make it serve God. Because it doesn't want to. That's why it's a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Because your natural body, it's not about the good parts. It's about all the parts from your natural body. It's the emotions, the thoughts. They're all from this world. They're carnal, and they can never understand God. The carnal man, the carnal part of you, the natural part of you, can play religious, can even play spiritual. But it's not the same of what real spirituality is. That's why we see so much of the church chasing after spiritual things, experiences, and moves of God that aren't authentic moves of God. They're a shallow version of what God wants to do. A lot of it is emotionalism from the outside soul trying to experience God. But God's not the father of your flesh. He's the father of your spirit. So as we turn now to 1 Corinthians, the way I want you to see the natural man. I've been blessed to go to two cities which have the biggest rodeos in the world, Calgary Alberta, and Bajetos, São Paulo, Brazil. In Calgary, up in Canada, I've been there a few times, and I've been blessed to be in Brazil, in Bajetos, where they have like a rodeo. It's one that it's they compete who's the biggest, and they have what's called bull riders. I don't know if you've ever seen these guys. They're about as big as my pinky. They're skinny little guys, and they're all muscle, and they get on this 800-pound bull with horns, and that bull is mad as can be that you're sitting on it. And so they go and they open up the gate and the bell sounds and they have to ride it for, I think it's 8 seconds to qualify. So they have to stay on the bull for 8 seconds. See, that is a battle of wills, that the little tiny skinny 130-pound muscle as can be, tough as can be rider is going to enforce his will on the bull, and that bull is going to say, no, I'm not going to let you stay on me. I'm not going to let you tell me what to do. And it begins to buck like crazy and fight. And sometimes it even stomps the guy if he gets him. And that's the 8 seconds of will fight, the fight over will. If you went to, so let's say you got hungry today, you're not fasting, and you got hungry, and you're by yourself, and you say, you know, I'm in the mood for steak. I'm going to go to a steakhouse. So you're hungry, you want to go eat, you go eat at a steakhouse. It's your decision. But if you add another will there, another person, this happens to my family with me, my wife, and my kids all the time. Let's go eat. Yes, we're hungry, let's go eat. Where are we going to eat? Then I hear all the opinions. And most of the time, none of the opinions agree with what I want. No one wants steak. One of them wants sushi, and the other one wants Italian, and one wants hamburgers. And so the negotiation begins, and the fighting of wills begin, because when you have just yourself, there's no battle. You do what you want. But when you include a second will, that is now a negotiation or an enforcement. So there's times with my kids, I say, okay, well, one of you pick this week, the next will pick next week. There's other times as the dad, I pull rank and say, I'm the head of the house and we are going to have steak and you're just going to eat it and just put up with it because I'm dad. And so there's times I enforce my will and there's times I negotiate. But you don't have to do that if you're by yourself. Only if there's the presence of another will there. And so the flesh has a will. So if I take that bull, the little guy rides and it fights. I mean, those bulls, if you never watched it, they are 800 pounds of straight muscle with horns. And they're so mad that you're on that. They know this guy's on me. And they're so vicious. In Bajetos, they actually have a statue of a bull. Never rode to 8 seconds. It was so fierce. And they show it doing a flip, trying to kill the little guy on his back. This bull was fierce. That is the bull. I want you to understand, that's the bull. Now, let's say that bull, the one that is fierce and never rode for 8 seconds, his will beat the will of the rider every time. Let's say that at the end of his days, out of spite, all the rodeo guys, the riders who got bucked off by this guy, decide, you know, he's done, he's old, we're going to kill him, and we're going to butcher him and turn him into steaks. And then we're going to have a great big Brazilian churrasco barbecue. And we're going to eat that bull, and we're going to eat it and just say, we finally beat you, sucker. So they let's say they butcher that bull, and it comes out in a nice, beautiful red steaks, probably a little tough because he's a little older and he's a big bull. But they chew it with just spite because they all lost to this bull. Now, when that steak, that meat, that the carnal part of that bull, the meat, the muscle, is cut and it's on the plate before they barbecue it, does it have a will? Does it fight? Does it argue with you? Does it try to get rid of you? It doesn't, because that is the body without the soul, without the personality, the body without the will. Now, see, if you go back to where before you butcher it, that bull would kill all those men if it could. But once you kill the bull, or we can go back to chapter 8 of Romans, mortify the deeds of it, it loses its power to fight you. It's just meat. And that's what God wants for us, is to turn our body, the desires and the natural part of our soul, make it bow its knee so that our body, our physical body, the meat, can just obey and serve God. But where does the fight against serving God, going to mortification, where does that fight come from? Where does the fight of wills come from in your life? Is it because you're just a failure? Because you're just a loser? See, so many people, they get born again, they think they have to fix the natural man. They have to make it act Christian. When truth is, you are a brand new creature inside of that natural man, and you can grow and grow in all of God and then force that natural man along the way to bow its knee to what God is telling you in the inner man. So I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, almost in chapter 9, and I'm going to just read in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, I always had a problem with this verse because I thought, well, who am I running against? I'm not supposed to compete with you or compare myself to other people, but I'm supposed to run to win. That means I'm running hard. I'm pressing hard so I may obtain the prize. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So we are racing for an imperishable crown, a beautiful crown from Jesus. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. So not just wandering around, but determined. So Paul is teaching his lifestyle here, that I, Paul, am in a race. I'm running to win a prize. To do that, I have to be temperate in my life and focused. And I have to, not with uncertainty, not just, will this work? Is this the right thing? Maybe this is the right thing. But to direct, determined, knowledgeable. Thus I fight. So now he goes from running a race to fighting, fist punching you in the mouth, fighting. Not as one who beats the air, not as one who shadow boxes against nobody and tries to just practice, but one who actually hits another person. So who is Paul hitting? Who is Paul racing against? He tells us in verse 27. But I discipline my body. So then he says in verse 27, who he is racing against, and who is he fighting against but his body. And when we say body, he's not talking about the stake of the bull. He's talking about the bull before the stake, before the bull is dead. He's talking about the natural soul within a bull, the natural soul within your natural body, the natural part of your soul. This is why you fight. God had to leave that on you in darkness. But he says, don't worry, suffer with it, discipline it, fight it, overcome it, mortify it. Now, he says mortify. He's not talking to you about losing your lungs and stop breathing. He's talking about going to the natural part of your soul, finding the reason why is telling you not to serve God, why is telling you you're insufficient, why is telling you that God doesn't love you. And he, with the help of the Holy Ghost, you can mortify that, kill that voice so it shuts up. And then your body can serve God without a fight. But it's your job to make it obey, and you're offering it, saying, God, I am dedicating my body to your service. Every day I have to do it like a living sacrifice because it keeps fighting. It's got a strong will. Your body, the natural part of your soul, has its own will, a will that's contrary to your will and God's will. So you're not fighting because you're weak or God didn't anoint you enough. It's because you're wearing a body. And Paul is describing in Romans and in Corinthians here, 1 Corinthians, about his body. He's racing to get in a fight. And when it says I discipline my body, it doesn't mean I use my discipline to make my body be good. It means like when in an extreme way. So I'm not talking about child abuse here. But if a child disobeys, he gets disciplined to make him submit his will to your will. And every father understands that. Well, this is talking about your body. The word discipline there I wrote down actually means to beat black and blue. So it's not talking about disciplining your kid, but in meaning, because he's talking about fighting. So it means I punched him in the nose and I broke his nose. I punched his teeth out. I blackened his eyes. I beat him black and blue. So who is Paul beating black and blue? The outward part of his soul. The natural part of his soul that has desires and a will that is resisting him as he serves God. It also means, discipline means to subdue it, force it to submit. So it is a fight of the will. It's like riding the bull and saying, I'm going to ride you until you stop fighting back. And if you fight back, I'm going to prove to you that I'm in charge, not you. Sound familiar with your life? It's every believer has to walk through this. There's no way around it. You understand why people get into false grace, because the false grace message, not the healthy part, the unhealthy part, says, why are you fighting? Just enjoy God the way you are. See, they remove the fight between you and the natural man. And it feels great. Oh, wow. Peace between the two. God does not want peace. He wants you to murder, to mortify, to kill the natural part of your soul, because you're not carrying that with you into heaven anyway. So let's make it its will bow its knee to the will of God and your will. This is a natural body that we all wear. But I discipline my body. I beat the tar out of my body. Now, it's not talking about your natural body harming your natural skin. He's talking about the natural part of your soul that has desires and will and intellect and emotions that must quit telling you who you are. You're not that person that you were before you were saved. You are a completely different person. But they're so intertwined. They're so connected. It feels personal. It feels like you. It's not you anymore. But I beat the tar out of my body. And when I bring it in and bring it into subjection, that word subjection I wrote down means to lead into slavery, to capture, and to sternly with severity as one is a slave driver, that I capture someone, another person, and I make them be my slave. And that is what we're supposed to do with our outward body, our outward emotions and intellect, is to capture them and to force it to bow its knee to the will of God, to force it. See, if I were to take you right now and sit you down, get rid of all your distractions, and say, do you want to serve God? You would say, yes. Do you want to be a holy, holy person? Yes. Do you want to worship God all the time? Do you want to spend time in His presence? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. See, you want that, but where does the not want to come from? Where does the distraction in life come from? Where does the negotiating come from? But you have two wills fighting. Another part of your soul has its own will fighting against the will of God, and that is within your body. And that is the natural soul, mind, will, and emotions that we would describe. In the end, God's going to replace all that with a new eternal body at the sound of a trumpet. And you won't ever have that struggle. But until now, you got to make it a slave. You have to be the slave master to the natural part of your emotions and soul. Now, let's look here. That was Paul describing his body. I'm going to try to not take up a lot of time here. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4, I believe, in verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then I'm going to read here in chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to read verse 16, starting in verse 16. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he may be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. This is talking about Jesus. He had to become like us. So Jesus is in your shoes right now. We're talking about the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. He's Jesus. Perfect, right? But where, if he's perfect, where are these temptations coming from that are tempting him, that he had to resist sin, resist temptation, because he never sinned, but he was tempted in every way that you are. That's why he has sympathy for you, because he understands what it's like to be in the fight with who? Where did Jesus get his temptation from? Let's quickly go to John chapter 6 and verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus came to do the will of God. He said here, I want to do the will of God. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus. We're talking about Jesus now. We're not talking about me or you. We know that you're not perfect. And, you know, I have to confess I'm not perfect either. And so where Jesus was having temptation and struggles, he said, I am here to do the will of God. Amen, Jesus, that's right. You're here to do the will of God. But yet he was tempted. Where was he tempted by? Well, by the devil. Yes, but the devil can't just tempt someone. There has to be something in them. That's what James says, that every man is tempted not by God, but by what's inside of them. There's something in them. So Jesus was tempted in every way. He was tempted. Why? Well, he was born of a virgin. So he did not receive his nature from man. He received his nature from God, his Father. So he did not look like Joseph. There was none of Joseph was in him, because Joseph was not his father. But Mary was his mother. See, he had a body of this earth just like you do. He had a body, a natural body, and that means that he had a natural part of his soul. He was exactly what you are today, a man. Now, he was divine, I understand, but he had to walk on this earth. When they said, when is the return coming? And Jesus said, only the Father knows. I don't know. Well, either he was lying or he was honest. That I don't know, because he was a man. He was still Jesus, all of God, but he was all a man. That means he used none of his divinity to operate on this earth. He had to do just like you. His ability to not sin was because he chose not to sin, not because he was Jesus. So he had an outward body that came from Mary. And in that outward body was the outward part of his soul, the natural part of his soul connected to the inner part of his soul. So where did that temptation come from? He is wearing an outward body. Look here in Luke 22. And we're going to read verse 39. Now I know as I talk about Jesus a bit, it can kind of make people a little bit like, wait a minute, you're talking about Jesus. But we have to understand that he came to be like us. That's clear. He had to come to be just like you in your situation so that he could die in your place as a lamb, become sin, and then be resurrected from the dead. And when he was resurrected from the dead, he received a new glorified body then, the one you don't have and won't have until the trumpet sounds. Jesus already has the glorified body. That's why there was no body in the tomb, but he was walking around because he was wearing his new glorified body, meaning you're going to get the same treatment. When the trumpet sounds, you'll get your new glorified body. And the glorified body is not just the meat. It is also the natural soul desires, will. That is the natural part of your soul that he had to leave you in, but he had to deal with the same thing. I'm in Luke 22, and I'm going to read here verse 39 and down. coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them, but a stone throws away, and he knelt down and prayed. Now listen to the prayer, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So, Father, don't make me do this. Now, maybe he was having a glimpse of the stripes he was going to take or the cross. I suspect he was kind of having a glimpse of being the sacrificial lamb, that he was going to become sin, a man who never knew sin, that he knew that God the Father was going to have to turn his back on Jesus so he wouldn't turn his back on us. And maybe he was saying, "God, is there any other way?" And the answer was, "There's no other way." And he said, "But not my will, but yours be done." So this is a decision by Jesus that we see him between God and himself saying, "I choose your will." So Jesus made the decision to choose the will of God. Just like you would make the decision to choose to live holy in a way that maybe you're not doing so great at. I'm choosing to do that. See, that is your will. But then when you say, "I'm choosing to do that," all of a sudden there's an argument, maybe not today, but down the road, a voice, another will, another opinion about we should do that. And that's why you have to resist. That's why you have to fight. Who are you fighting with? And why is it so personal? Why when you say, "I want to get up early and pray. I want to pray in tongues early. I'm going to get up and pray." Or, "I need to pray. Pastor Alice talked me into it. I'm going to pray in tongues extra this morning. Get up early." You set your alarm and the alarm clock goes off and you say, "I'm going to get up and pray. Praise God." And then you hear a voice say, "Hit the snooze. You worked hard yesterday. You need extra rest. You know, you're not looking that great. Let's get extra rest. We'll pray tomorrow. Today we should just rest, sleep in." And so now you have a temptation to not go pray. Now you have another opinion, a different will than the will that you decided, "I'm going to go pray. I decided that." But yet I have another voice. Who am I arguing with when I'm arguing? Do I hit the snooze button 13 times or do I get up and pray? Who am I arguing with? Who's giving me their opinion? See, that is the natural part of your soul that has a will, that has desires, that's attached to the body. Now, when we die, when you look at someone who has passed away and you look at them in the coffin, it's like they're just meat, because the soul, the natural part of their soul, mind, will, and emotions, is dead. They're still in existence, hopefully in heaven, but their body and the natural part of their soul has died and perished. And now there's no fight, there's no movement. You can cuss at the dead guy, you can yell at the dead guy, you can call his mama names, you can call him fat, short, make all kinds of jokes. You can go and steal his wallet that they put in the casket and take his money, whatever, his credit card. And he won't fight you because he's dead. That's just body there. Well, you have a body like that, but inside of that body is the natural soul that you have to mortify. You have to fight with and wrestle with. And as Paul said, you punch him in the mouth, you break his teeth, you break his nose, you beat him black and blue until its will submits to your will. And I'm using that. That was Paul giving his definition. I'm showing you Jesus had the same fight. Here in verse 42, Luke 22, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me, away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then he made the decision. "I'm giving you my life. I'm following your will, God." All right. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. So this is what I want you to see here. When he fought the devil, when the devil came and tempted him, the angel didn't come till after the fight. But here, the angel came before this fight to strengthen him. I want you to know that the battle of wills that you are fighting with, the inner man and the outward man, the you and your inner man, who spiritual body, spiritual mind, will, and emotions, who want to please God, serve God, lay your life down for God, have a fight with the natural part of you, the natural leftover part of you that God had to leave on you, the natural part of your emotions, mind, and will. It has a will, like a bucking bull that will not submit to you, will not submit to God, wants to do its own thing. Now, some bulls are prettier. They will just pretend they're nice, but they still have their will. And so you have a fight against that. Jesus, when he fought the devil, he did not get extra strength until after the fight. But here, before this fight, the fight against the will, it's easier to go cast out devils. It's easier to go preach. It's easier to go feed the poor than it is to look at your flesh, the flesh within the natural body. That's the natural part of your soul. And say, I'm picking a fight with you today, and I'm going to enforce my will to serve God over you. And you are going to submit, and you are going to do what I tell you. We are going to serve God. Do you hear me? That's the hardest fight. The hardest thing for a man to win over is the will of the natural man, the desires of the natural man. In Galatians, it says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, where are these passions and desires? If it was just my body, it'd be like a piece of meat, a steak. There's no argument. It's just meat. It's the natural soul, part of your soul that was you're left with. This is where the fight is. Jesus, angels came to strengthen him before the fight of the will. Where is this fight coming from? Look here, verse 43. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So where was this great intense battle of wills that's so intense that Jesus actually had blood sweat out of him? Where is this battle coming from? Why, Jesus already said, I want to do the will of God. That's why I was sent here. And here he said, God, I will do your will. Why is there resistance? Where is that resistance coming from? In Jesus, the Son of God, is coming from the natural body that he was wearing. He had to fight. You have to fight. But praise God, we can win. That's why the Holy Spirit comes to help us. Many people try to use their own willpower from the natural man. You can't mortify the natural man from the natural man. The mortification comes from the spiritual man to the natural man. Romans 8. One more verse here. I'm so glad you're still with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. See, your natural man could have a voice, even though you're saved. Your natural man is not saved. The natural part of your soul is not rescued. It is going to be mortified, killed, murdered. The natural emotions are going to be left on this earth to dust. But you're still wearing them. They're still breathing. So it's still talking to you. So we are to abstain. Abstain means I resist. I don't give it what it wants. For each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. Each of us have to know how to possess, overrule. That's what it means. I'm going to possess you. You're going to do my will. And each of us must look at our outward man. Now, if it was just the body, it'd be no problem. But it's not the body. It's the natural soul that has a will that is arguing with you. You don't have an argument or a discussion. There's two wills there. It is our job to possess his own vessel, our own outward body. We're to possess it, rule over it, control. You're going to do my will. I'm not going to do your will. And it says, in sanctification and in honor, that is our job now. There'll be a day that God will completely give us a new body, and the work will be done, will be completely light. No more fight. But for now, you have a fight, and the fight is very close. It's not with the devil. It's not with the world. It's not with poverty. Sickness is within the desire and the will of the natural man. That's why it's so personal. That's why there's a fight. Paul said, I'm in a race. You're in a race for your life. Are you going to let the outward man run ahead and tell and say, follow me? Or are you going to let the inner man follow God and make the outward man follow you? That's the race you're in, between you and the natural man and its desires, its will. The natural part of your soul is so close because they're connected. They're connected between the spirit and the natural. But it's no longer you. It's the natural body that must be ruled over and ultimately mortified. I hope you're with me and I hope you're enjoying this. This is so much fun to teach. I love you. God bless you. We'll see you again soon.